I asked the Lord, why did you create mankind? What was the reason for it? What was the actual reasoning? And God gave me all the transcript and showed me everything. So I'm going to show you the real truth. Why is it that God created man? You're also going to discover who you are in Christ Jesus. And more, even more so, you are going to find out what I've been saying for years. I've been telling the people, the audience, that we are the wrap-up generation. Well, I'm going to prove that to you this morning. Amen? And I want to say this. I'm not going to give you, it's more of a story that I'm going to share with you, but I'm going to be using Scripture. I'm not going to give you what's called a license of creation, creativity, that I'm just going to give you a story out of my own mind and my own philosophy. We are going to discover through a myriad of the various words or scriptures in the Bible that God himself is going to show you and prove to you everything that is about to be laid out before you. Amen? So with all that said, turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1, starting with verse 26. And I know that you are very familiar with this scripture because I think the last time I preached to you, I kind of alluded to this scripture. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it simply says, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." When you look at the word us, you come to realize it's a capital U. Because, see, it is a Hebrew word which is Elohim, which is the God of creation. Also, Elohim signifies the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when we come to realize this, I want you to please understand, we read something and we pass over it. No, it is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit that is having a conversation. And if you could put it in understanding, they were in the heavenly places, seated around the throne room, seated around the table of God, and they were having a very heavy conversation. Why? Because something had gone sour up in the heavens that needed to be dealt with immediately, if you will. Amen? And so we see that God says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Now, before we get into that, let me say this to you. In verse 2, you come to read that the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 2, it says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters with eager expectation for the word that would come out of the mouth of the Father. How many of you know God the Father is spoken of in the book of Colossians as the Godhead? And God the Father, what he does, he speaks. And when he speaks, he creates. When he speaks, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of the Word and manifests the Word. Now, the beauty of that is, when God was wanting to do so, he spoke and you were created. And the Bible tells us very clearly in Proverbs 2:6, it says, "Out of the mouth of the Father comes wisdom, knowledge, and understanding." So you are not a dummy. You are not an ignoramus. You are not stupid. Everybody say it with me. I am the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding of God. Amen? You are something very, very important in the eyes of God. He created you with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And God the Father, he had spoke, and everything that he spoke, the Holy Spirit took his words and created. We see that there was the creativity of all the heavens, the stars, the moon, the sun, the universe, the galaxies. God created everything on the earth, separated the waters from the land. He created all the birds and all the flying objects, flying animals in the air. He created all the animals on the earth and all the animals underneath the sea. He created it all. He created it all. Then God also created all the angelic hosts in the heavens. Millions of angels that he created in the heavens. But there was one, as I know you know some of this story, but you have to hold on to what I'm giving you because you have to hear the entire process. There was one who was more beautiful than all the other angels that God created. And his name, of course, was Lucifer. Lucifer means morning star. And God had created him more beautiful in form than all the other angels. He had charismatic appeal, that when he spoke, all the other angels listened with eager attention. He was the E.F. Hutton of heaven. When he spoke, they listened. Amen? He also had leadership ability, and he is the most prominent musical individual you will ever note on earth or in heaven. He had all the giftings of music. He wrote the music. He orchestrated the music. He led the cherubims and the seraphims so as to glorify and worship and honor God. He was the head of the praise and worship team in the heavens. That's why today, in his fallen state, he is still using music, and he's using the channel of sex, drugs, alcohol, promiscuity, and perversion of all types of language, no longer to glorify God, but to have taken generation after generation and have blinded their eyes that they will not glorify God, but they will rebel against God. But in his present created state, he was more beautiful, more powerful. He had leadership ability. He had charismatic appeal. He had everything imaginable. He had all kind of giftings and all kind of splendor, but something happened to him. Something happened to him. He looked at himself and forgot the fact that he was the creation. He was not the creator. And he was tired of being fourth in line. There was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then you had Lucifer. He was the morning star. He was the star. He was the star performance in all of heaven. But he didn't want that. He didn't want that at all. He found in his heart that he wanted more. And what God did through the prophet Isaiah. God showed Isaiah to write it down because God wanted you and I and all of his people to know, all the world forever, evermore, to know not what Lucifer said, but what Lucifer was thinking. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, "The Spirit of the Lord knows the thoughts of man." God knows your thoughts. You can put on the greatest outward performance and trick and fool me. You can fool one another. But I want you to know that the truth of your heart is being found by God. Amen? And when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to be what you did. It's going to be the reality of your heart. Because your thoughts, if your thoughts are not in alignment with God, your thoughts are going to be written down and then shown to you. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, this is what God says through Isaiah. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations." We come to find that there is a prophetic announcement through Isaiah. This is the outcome of Lucifer. That he is going to be brought to the ground, he is going to be weakened, destroyed, and he is going to be the one that's going to weaken the nations, and that's what's going on today. The nations all around are being overcome, they are being invaded by the powers of darkness, and that's why we have all the filth and immorality, and people are walking away from the things of God, and it's so sad. Amen? But then you find in verse 13, "For you have said in your heart..." This is God speaking through Isaiah. "Lucifer, you have said in your heart, and I heard it." Five times he says, "I will." Five times you are going to find, every time Lucifer said in his heart, "I will," it is a statement of pride. Pride comes before the fall. So Lucifer says, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God." But he goes on and says, "But yet you shall be brought down to Sheol," which means the holding tank waiting for him, "to the lowest depths of the pit." Five times he said, not that he wanted to be like God. He's saying, "I want to build my kingdom above God, above the stars of heaven, above his throne, above his power, above his influence. I want to be greater than God." But then God says through Isaiah, "But listen to me. You're not going to make it. You are going to be brought down to Sheol, down to the very pits." Amen? And so Lucifer was able, through his charismatic appeal, he had won one-third of the angels to come on his side. And he felt, "We can take God. I want to overcome his kingdom, his power, his influence. And if you will fight with me, I assure you that I will be able to share the splendor with you." Well, now you come to find, we're going to go to the end of the Bible to show you how God had hidden the agenda of why he created man. It's bled all through the Bible. You come to find at the end of Revelation chapter 12, there you find that it says, that John the Beloved on the Isle of Patmos received this information from Christ. And here it is. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. You come to find that John is receiving revelation from none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was there at the beginning, around the table, in the throne room of God, with the Holy Spirit and with the Father, and there was a problem. And they said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now Jesus was there. And Jesus now is notifying John the Beloved. He's saying to him, listen, this is how it all transpired. Isaiah received the revelation that there was the determination in his heart. He didn't speak about it yet. But when it all came to fruition, when all of a sudden he felt that he wanted to fight, then Jesus was saying to John, yes, there was a battle that went on in heaven. There was a battle that was vicious. Michael and all the angels of God were fighting against Lucifer and all of his angels. And there was a battle like not ever seen before. And he goes on and he says this. He said, where'd you at there? With him, okay. And it goes on, it says in verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. No longer does he have the name Lucifer. His name has been changed. That's the beginning of a dispensation with him. No longer is he going to be called Lucifer, the morning star. He's now going to be called Satan, the deceiver, as what how we know him. And where was he cast? He was cast to the earth. Cast to the earth. Which leads us, now Jesus also alluded to this in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. He said to his disciples, don't you guys worry about a thing, because he said this, I saw Satan when I was sitting with my Father in the heavens. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So Jesus also continues to notify us of the battle and of the victory that God Almighty had won. But Satan lost. He was not able to prevail, nor his angels with him, but yet they were cast to the earth. And there has been a question that has gone on for hundreds of years. Why didn't God take Satan and just destroy him? Had he been destroyed, you and I would have, if we were even here, we would have the most beautiful life that you could ever imagine. We would be living in a state of utopia. But why is it that God didn't destroy him? Well, you have to understand what Psalm chapter 11, chapter 7, verse 11 says. The Word of God says that our God is a righteous judge. He does things in right standing, but he is a judge. He is a judge, and he does things righteously. Now, let me explain what that means. And let me use the understanding of our courtroom, if you will, how a courtroom is set up in our country and in many other countries. Because no matter how you look at courts of law in not only our country but other countries, all the courtroom activity is established on the preamble of God's Constitution. It's how God has established law, if you will. Amen? And so it went all the way to the beginning in Genesis when God was speaking to Moses. But nonetheless, in a courtroom of law, you have a defendant, an accused, until proven guilty, supposed to be innocent. You also have all the evidence that is presented. You have a defense attorney. You have a prosecuting attorney. And you have 12 members on the jury. And so let's just assume for the moment that the accused, the defendant, is accused of first-degree murder. Then when all the evidence is presented, you come to find that the jury has to make a decision either to find the defendant innocent or guilty. And if they find the defendant guilty of first-degree murder, then they have to go back into the court, the room again, and debilitate, and they have to find out, is that person going to either get life imprisonment or be executed? That's what their job is. And if they find that they've come to an agreement that individual that was accused of first degree premeditated murder, all the evidence pointed to it, and they say, no, we're not going to let him go to prison for life. We are going to have him executed by injection. Then their verdict is handed over to someone called the head juror, and it's in writing, and they present that to the judge. The judge unfolds the paper and reads the verdict, but and says that the defendant is to stand, and then he gives the announcement that you have been found by your peers to be found guilty and to be executed, but the judge doesn't execute the verdict. He hands it over to someone else in the courtroom that is called the executioner. I want you to understand that our God is a righteous judge. He's a righteous judge. He was not going to execute the verdict that was found guilty against Satan. What he did, as Satan was lurking in the darkness on the earth, believing in his mind that he was going to retaliate, he was going to rebound, he was going to come again, he was making plans, I'm still going to take his kingdom. God the Father, our righteous judge, he reached down, the Bible says, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, he reached down and out of the dust of the earth, he looked at Satan and he said, with this dust, I will destroy you. And the executioner was formed. Amen. And then Satan saw a process and didn't understand it. Because God took the dust, and the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 7, he took the dust and he formed that dust into his own image and into his own likeness. Satan's scratching his head. What's going on? A little bit of this is my you can't copy this. This is my story. He took the dust. But see, Satan knew that every time that God had ever created anything, whether it be the solar system or on the earth or underneath the earth or underneath the waters, he always created everything he created in the image and likeness of itself. But here Satan sees that God is creating this creativity, this new creature in the image and likeness of himself. Then he sees that God does something else. Because verse 7 also says, he breathed into the nostrils of man. In other words, Satan saw he's given this creature everlasting life. This creature's not going to die. There's no way to take him out. He still didn't understand that. And then verse 27, he sees that God made another statement of which he never did before. He said, let us create them both male and female. There was nothing that God created up until that point, male and female. But now he created two. But here's what got Satan's attention. First of all, back in verse 26, God said, let them have dominion over all the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, over all creation. God had given them dominion. God had given them authority that he had not given to all other creation. But then when God said this, Satan recognized, oh my, I see the plan. He said, and let them have dominion over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. That was another change of Satan. First, his name was changed from Lucifer to Satan. And now, God is looking at him and says, you're not going to be beautiful anymore, buddy. You're not going to be beautiful anymore. You're not going to have all the charm and all the beauty on the outward. You are now going to have a change of dispensation. You are going to be like a slithering snake. That's what I'm going to do with you. And this creation that I'm creating is going to come upon you and tread upon you and have authority even over you. And when God turned around in verse 28 and said, and let them be fruitful and multiply, chills went up Satan's up his neck. He understood that God was now creating an army. An army was going to come that was going to look like God, act like God, think like God, smell like God. They were not going to be able to die. They were going to be able to go out and populate. They were going to have the dominion of God's word, and they were going to be able to tread upon every scorpion and serpent that Satan will ever try to throw against them. And Satan knew, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. And then he sees that God does something else. God took his new creation and put Adam and Eve, as they are, into a restricted area called the garden. And he saw that God was walking with Adam and Eve each and every day, and he was ministering to them, and he was giving them his word. He was growing them. He was producing in them what he intended, why he created them from the very beginning. He was creating and growing the executioner. And watching the executioner. Amen? Now, let me tell you something. This whole story that we read about Adam and Eve is not about Adam and Eve. It's not about Adam and Eve at all. It's about the unveiling of God's plan of an executioner that is about to come. But then Satan saw that God did something else that was unique. He gave them a law. And that law is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, whereas God turns around and says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat, you can eat any of the trees of any of the fruit in the garden, but don't you touch of the tree in the midst of the garden. For the day that you touch of it, surely you shall die." Now, Adam and Eve thought that God was saying, we better not touch it because we're going to die physically. But that's not what God was saying. God was saying to them, don't you touch of it, because the day that you touch of it, you will die spiritually. Because, see, the tree of knowledge is actually the tree of the world. It's the tree of carnality. And what's going to happen, Adam and Eve, if you touch of that tree, your flesh is going to have dominance over your spirit. Your flesh is going to rise, your spirit is going to die, and in order for you to be the executioner I've created you for, you cannot overcome and execute Satan, who is a spirit, through your human flesh. It can't happen. And if you touch of the tree of knowledge, I will not be able to actively use you the way that I've created you. So I want you not to touch and be marred by the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Amen? Now I want to stop there for a moment, because we look at this story historically. But maybe you've never paid attention that God has done the same thing with you and I. Think about the process. The Word of God says that it is the kindness of God that leads a person unto salvation. So when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what God Almighty immediately did, He breathed into your nostrils. He gave you, He gave me everlasting life. The Bible says we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away, all things become new. And then God immediately takes you, and He takes you not where you're out there in the world anymore, but He now takes you in to a local restricted place called the local garden or the church. You are here not because you can brag about it. I can't brag about saying, I'm here because this is where I want to be. You are here because this is where God wanted you to be. Because Jesus didn't say, and upon this rock you will build my church. No, He didn't say you had anything to do with it. He said, I will build my church upon the rock. You are part of the membership of His church. You are here because God has called you. Jesus the Son has called you here. Amen. So He places you here in the local assembly, but then He gave us a law. The same law He gave to Adam and Eve. He said to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, come out from among them, touch of no unclean thing, and I will receive you. But if you don't, if you get contaminated, if you become contaminated by the world, you are of no value to me. I can't use you. You are nothing more than an outward form. You have no spiritual essence within you. I can't do anything with you because you are not completing the things that I want to do and I wish to do through you. Amen? So He tells us to come out. He tells us to keep ourselves away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a lot of people say, well, wait, it's the tree of knowledge. But it has good fruit. It has marvelous fruit. But it also has spotted fruit. It has evil fruit. And you will be spotted. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, it says that Jesus Christ is coming back for a church without spot, without blemish. He's coming back for a church that is revitalized. He's coming back for a church that is ruling and reigning, that have dominion, if you will. That they are going to have dominion over what? All the birds of the air, all the fish of the sea, over all creation. In other words, they're going to have dominion over all the tobacco plants. They're going to have dominion over the poppy seeds for drugs. They're going to have dominion over the hops for the beer, for the alcohol. They are not going to be overcome by these addictive vices, but they are going to have dominion over them. In order for you to be one of the warriors of the kingdom of God, you have to realize you need to rise up and have dominion over these things. For Christ is not coming back for anybody that's poverty struck and in vices, in addiction. That's not who He's coming for. You can't be spotted. You can't be marred. You have to hold on to the tree of life. the tree of Christ. And that's what God said to Adam and Eve. In the garden, there's a tree in the middle of it. It's the tree of life. Eat of it. Dine of it. It'll nutritionalize you because it is miracle growth that will cause you to grow immeasurably. Amen? So Satan looked at all this. He said, Let me get this straight. God creates a creation in his own image and likeness. I've never seen him do that before. He turns around and he breathes into his nostrils, and now this creature's never going to die. There's no way can I kill this thing. Then he gives him dominion power, that he can have rule and reign over me. Then he turns around and he causes them the privilege that they can procreate, that they can multiply. A vast army is coming. A vast army is coming, and I don't know what to do. I only have a limited source of fighters with me. What am I going to do when this vast army comes? But he says, but I know what I need to do. I know that God only comes in certain times of the day with his new creation. And I know that I must come, and I see where the power's at in this new created man. I see that the power is in the promise that God has given him. It's in his word, and so it's encapsulated. But if I can get in at a precise moment, I'll be able to get in, and I'll be able to steal that promise, and then I'll be able to destroy God's plan, and I won't be annihilated. Let me show you the battle. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, I know you know some of this, but you're going to see something hidden in Genesis chapter 3. It said, now the serpent was more cunning, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Look at verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows. Satan came as an ambassador of God. He came as an angel of light, although he was an angel of darkness. And what does he do? He says to the woman, wait a minute. God knows. This whole process you guys are going through in the garden, it's such a slow process. Day after day after day, your roots have to grow deep, and you have to listen to what God says. And no. Let's speed up the process. For if you will only, God knows this, if you eat of that fruit, you are going to have your eyes open. You will be as like God and know all things, good and evil. What a lie. Because Adam and Eve were born, and I should say created in a state of utopia. They knew all things. They were with God, hand in hand with God, if you will. Amen? Listen, in the garden, when they were in the garden, as long as they did not touch of the tree of knowledge, as soon as God placed them in the restricted place, the Holy Spirit came down from above. And the Holy Spirit was with them. And there was a conversation every time that they heard the voice of God coming in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard the voice of God. And the language that they had was not a cultural language like we have on this earth. They had a supernatural spiritual language. It was a language where God and his new created man were speaking on this level. Because the Holy Spirit was there at that time. I want you to know that. And so Satan comes along now, and he says, listen, speed up the process. God knows that the day that you touch of the tree, your eyes are going to be open, and you will be as like God and know all things good and evil. And the Bible says in the next verse, when she saw it, when the woman saw that the tree was good, verse 6, for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate, and she gave some to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. The word naked means restricted. First of all, when she saw the fruit that was presented to her, her flesh rose, because it came from the tree of knowledge, the tree of the world. Her flesh began to dominate her spirit. She lost her senses of her spiritual senses. And now she was lusting and lurking after the things of the world. And before you know it, she eats the fruit that God said don't touch. She hands it to her husband. They both stand there, and now they're naked. They're naked. The word naked means restricted. Now there's restriction on them. There was never any restriction with them when God walked in the garden with them. They walked with God hand in hand with no restraint upon them. But now, because Satan was able to get in and steal the promise and cause them to surrender it over, now their eyes are opened and they begin to see themselves as fearful and as naked. And they see that they are restricted. And it says, and they sewed fig leaves together, made for themselves coverings. Now pay attention to verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They heard the sound. Everybody say sound. The original word that was interpreted by our forefathers, who interpreted the scrolls and brought it into the various languages for us in our cultures to read, they wrote sound. But the original word is not sound. It was utterance. And they wondered, how can we think that the utterance of God was walking in the garden? That doesn't make sense. What is that all about? So they turned it into the sound of the Lord. The utterance was the prophetic proclamation that God himself was about to breathe forth upon them. That's what that word actually means. Okay? Now all the time, when they were walking hand in hand with God and they heard God coming, they ran to God. They couldn't wait to see him. They held his hand, and the conversation went on, and God was growing them, and God was grooming them. But now, because the word and the promise were stolen, they hear the same sound, the utterance of God. And what do? They go and hide themselves. They go and hide themselves because they cannot stand in the presence of God. And God comes, the Bible says, he comes in the cool of the day, and he says, "Where are you? Where are you?" Do you think God kind of went stupid at that time? You think maybe, where did I put them? He's the Ancient of Days. Where did I forgot what garden I put them in. Maybe he's a little deaf. He couldn't hear them, that they're shivering behind the bush. God wasn't looking for them. God was looking for his word. He was looking for his word because, see, God came and he had something he was about to give to them. When God approaches you and you don't have the Spirit of God in your heart, you have walked away from the Lord, God cannot speak to you spirit to spirit. So he will speak to your common sense. Elijah, thank you, Ray, for this morning. Elijah, when Elijah ran from Jezebel, Jezebel says, "May the gods deal with me ever so severely this day if I don't destroy you like you've destroyed the 450 false prophets." But the Bible says when Elijah, not when he heard what she said, when he saw what she said, an image was projected before him. He runs to a cave. God turns around and goes there and said, "Hey, what are you doing? What are you doing here?" When Saul was persecuting all the Christians on the road to Damascus, Jesus himself stopped him and said, "Why do you persecute me?" Elijah, the question was, what are you doing here? Why, Saul, do you persecute me? And then you have here in the garden, where are you? Where are you? Where are you at? Now listen, the reason why God was looking for his word was this reason. When you look at the entirety of what was just said in that verse, go back on the verse, or I have to go to my Bible. I don't want to do that. Come on. There you go. The good Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Here's how God walked in the garden that day. He went like this. "Now follow me." And then he couldn't do what he wanted to do. That's exactly the expression on his actions of what he came into the garden to do. He was about to breathe. Because, see, the word cool is a Hebrew word, ruha. Here's what it means: breath, rushing wind. He was about to give Adam and Eve their day of Pentecost. He was about to breathe upon them and totally encapsulate them in inevitable power and raise them up and let them go out and now let them perform what he created them to do, that they would execute Satan. But the word was missing. And the Bible tells us very emphatically in the book of Ephesians that God had to muo at that moment. He had to muo. He had to shut his mouth and hold back what he wanted to give to Adam and Eve until another time. Because the word was missing. You are never going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues if the word is not in its rightful place. It will not happen. Amen? So what happens? God has to find, and an animal has to be slaughtered, skins placed upon them, and they were cast out of the garden, never allowed to come back again. And it looked as if Satan had won, that God had lost. The executioner was destroyed. And then you find that Adam and Eve went on, and for 2,000 years, they became all the people of Israel. 2,000 years later, you find the offshoot, the offspring of Adam and Eve, or the children of Israel, and they have no power, no authority, they have no clout, they have no dominion whatsoever. They're demon-possessed, they're poverty-struck, they're living as paupers, they're nomads, they don't even have a land of their own. And then God even enforced more problem upon them. He captured them and brought them into the land of Egypt. And there they stayed for 430 years. And you ask yourself, why did God keep them in the land of Egypt for 430 years? Because, see, God is not just the God of the here and now. He's the God of the past. He's the God of the future. God knew that one day, children, I'm going to give you your own nation. So I want you to take a long time to learn how to take care of the economy and how to take care of all the necessities of what's needed in a large culture, a large nation. One day you're going to have your own. I want you to also understand how to take care of a large military force, because one day I'm going to give you that of your own. And so God, when he saw the time was right, God the Father, they were all up in the upper room again, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, 2,000 years later from the time of Adam, he gets up and he begins to speak. And when he begins to speak, his word comes down, and now his word manifests in a baby. The baby's name was Moses. But when Moses came, it was the spoken word of God, and Satan then, as he does with you and I, he will battle that word that God is giving to you or giving to us or what he was going to do then. That word is being battled by demons and principalities in the heavenly places, because Satan did not know exactly what it was that God had said. We give Satan more credit than credit is due. He knows nothing about God. He knows nothing about what God says. Because when God speaks in the form of a mystery. It is a hidden secret, and Satan doesn't understand it. So he battled that word, and that's why he killed all the babies in that hour. But God protected Moses, and God raised him up until he was 80 years of age, and then God sent him into Egypt. God used him as the front runner. God empowered him, and therefore he led the children out of Egypt. They went across the Red Sea on dry land. He brought them through the wilderness, and then the mantle was passed to Joshua, and right there on the wilderness side of the Jordan River, Joshua was ready to bring them into the promised land, and God again gave them a law. He said to them, when you go in, I want you to destroy, dispossess all the people in the land. Don't keep one of them alive. And I want you to tear down all of their altars and all of their icons. If you don't do that, they are going to be the thorn in your eye and a barb in your side. And what I intend to have done to them, I will do to you. And then all of a sudden, they go in. They spend 2,000 years in a land of milk and honey. They don't listen. They don't kill all the people. As a matter of fact, they intermarry with these women, these Canaanite women. And they worship their gods and they worship their idols. And before you know it, the executioner was destroyed again. They were destroyed again. Now the children of Israel, though they have their own land, they are poverty-struck, living as paupers. They're demon-possessed, demon-oppressed. They have all kind of sickness, all kind of disease. They have no ability to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And for 2,000 years, that's how they lived in the land. But then 2,000 years later, from the time of Moses, God one more time, he said, I've had enough. So God the Father gets up, And he speaks one more time. And this time, his word comes down in a manger in Bethlehem, in a child that was his own son. And the enemy was fighting that word day and night, didn't know what God was up to. And he was fighting at the word of God. And here, that's why all the babies died, because it was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus rose up. He was protected by God. He rose up, and at the age of 12, that's when you will find that Jesus turns around, goes into the temple, and he marvels. The priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, they were overwhelmed with the knowledge that he had. His mother and dad lost him for 3 days. And they said, "Why did you do what you did? Why did you leave us?" He said, "Mom, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" He knew what his destiny was. But then, you don't hear anything about Christ from the age of 12 to the age of 30, 18 years. 18 years, there's silence about his life. Why? Because the Bible says in the book of Corinthians, he is the last Adam. A lot of people make the mistake and say he's the second Adam. That's implying that there's a third Adam coming. No, he's the last Adam. And what God the Father did, he put his son in a restricted place, making sure, because understand, Jesus gave up his deity. He took on the form completely, 100% of humanity. And God the Father wanted to make sure that his roots would grow deep. He wanted to make sure that he understood God's word. He wanted to make sure that he knew the Torah inside and out. He wanted to make sure that he understood the principle of a divine communication of intimacy on a constant note with the Father. He wanted to make sure that his son didn't fail. His son didn't touch of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And at the age of 30, 18 years later, here comes Jesus Christ on the scene. He's very mature. He has the word of God in him. He has not overcome. He's not spotted by the things of this world. And what does he do? He turns around. He comes into the River Jordan. The heavens are open. The Spirit of the Lord descends upon him. He's baptized, so to speak, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he is taken by the Spirit, by the hand of the Spirit. Matthew chapter 4. He's taken into the wilderness, taken on the top of a mount of temptation, not to see if he's going to be overcome, but God wanted his son to see who he's going to kick his butt, who it is that Jesus is going to destroy, if you will. And you know, Satan did the same thing. He said, "Hey, Jesus, where's your God? Where's your Father? Your Father doesn't love you. You're starving to death. Let me be your daddy. Raise these stones to bread. I'll take care of you." And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." He spoke the word of Deuteronomy. He knew the word of God. He had the dominance that God wished to give to the first Adam. And then he said, "Why don't you throw yourself down from the high place of the high temple?" That we know that the word of God says that he will send ministering angels to attend to you, take care of you. He said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And finally he said, "I want to make an exchange with you, Jesus. I want you to take, and I want you to take all of my glory, all of my power, all of my influence. In exchange, I want your kingdom. I want your name. I want your influence. I want your pedigree. I want everything that you have." And finally Jesus said, "I'm tired of you. Get behind me." Jesus came down from that mountaintop, and he extended his hands, and he began to display the power of all heaven on earth. He began to show what God the Father intended for the first Adam. He began to open up the eyes of the blind. The deaf ears were open. The lame began to walk. The mute began to speak. The deaf began to hear. The dead became alive again. And Jesus was actually saying, this was the power intended for Adam in the garden, the first Adam. And now it is available for you. Satan sees and says, "I got to get rid of this guy. He's the Son of God. And if I allow for him to live, I'm going to be destroyed. I see the executioner back on the earth again. I need to destroy him." And so Satan takes and sets it up where he would be put on a cross. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it says, had they known, verse 4, had they known what they were doing, they would never have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan doesn't know what he's up to. He doesn't know what he's doing. And it wasn't that they took Jesus' life. Jesus gave his life. From the moment that he was born, he took a step toward Jerusalem. He came to be the Passover lamb. And so when Jesus was hanging on the cross, when he finally said, "It is finished," he meant it. It is done. And when Satan saw that the Son of God, the executioner, was destroyed, oh my, did he have a celebration. He had all his imps, all of his powerful forces. He had all the principalities, every one you could imagine that lived in the lower chamber. He had them in the prison place of hell, and they were dancing, they were singing, they were shouting, they were hooplin', they were drinking their wine, drinking their beer, shooting up, they were having a great time, they were partying, and the party went on. But in the early morning hour of the third day, there was a knock at the door. And when the knock at the door came, Satan had to have said, well, who is this unwelcome visitor? Who is this uninvited guest? I can't imagine, because everybody that I know is here. And when he opened the door, can you imagine what his face looked like? He was trembling from the tip of his ears to the very pointedness of his toes, because he came face to face with the risen Savior of Almighty God. And I can only imagine, Jesus must have said, I am the living word of my Father. I have come to perform and accomplish what my Father has sent me out to do. And then Jesus, with his right hand of authority, took the keys to the sting of death and to the grave. And as Satan tried to run, he said, not yet. He took the key of dominion that Satan stole in the garden. And Jesus went up into there, up on the earth, and he gave authority, dominating authority, back to all mankind. And he said to all of them, I must go for the Comforter to come. I must go. I want you to go in an upper room, and I want you to wait. If I don't go, he won't come. But if you go and you wait, then I want you to know that he is going to endue you with power, and you are going to be able to go out, and you are going to be able to be my witnesses in all Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. And he told some 600 people, but only 120 were obedient. They went to the upper room. And then Jesus goes up into the heavens, sits around the table in the round table in the throne room. And Jesus said to the Father, I've done everything you've sent me to do. I spoke every word you asked me to speak. My job is done. And then they looked at the Holy Spirit, and they said, it's your turn. You ready to go back? And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit was so inflamed with excitement, he didn't come tiptoeing through the tulips. He came rushing. He came rushing like a mighty wind, and he came dancing upon their heads as like cloven tongues of fire, and enabled them to speak in other tongues. And those people, the 120 that were in the upper room, they became engulfed with supernatural evident power, and they went out and preached the gospel. They propagated the gospel, and that's why you and I have the living word that is made available to us today. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. That's the truth of why God created man. But let me say this. The first Adam failed. The second Adam was quenched. No power, no authority, nothing. The last Adam won. The bride of the last Adam is now moving in power, in influence, in authority, if you will. But Satan knows, I didn't kill God's plan of execution. The executioner is still alive. And now I see, here's this mighty army that's coming. An army is coming. A brigade is coming against me. I don't know what to do. And so he's coming against the church. How's he coming against the church? He's putting in the church right now lethargy. He's putting complacency. He wants the church to feel it's okay to sit there and go through religious motion. It's okay to you do your little can-can dance in a church. It's okay to you do all your kind of religious articulation. But I don't want you. It's okay with you to have an outward form, but you must deny the power. But I want you to understand that Satan doesn't know what to do, because there is a remnant that is on the earth today, a remnant of people that are not going to give up. They're not going to quit. They're not going to lay down their sword. They're not going to fall prey to an image that Satan tries to put fear in their heart. But they are going to stand tall with a two-edged sword in their hand, the praises of God in their mouth, and they're going to carry out the instruction of vengeance against all the powers of darkness. Can you say amen? And I give you this last bit, because this last bit was something that I've hid in the message. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says that a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years as like a day unto the Lord. When you look at the genealogy of man, you come to find that it says this. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses has been 2,000 years. How many days is that in the eyes of God? I'm putting my fingers up. 2 days. If a day is like 1,000 years, then 1,000 years as like a day unto the Lord. 2,000 years is 2 days. From the time of Moses to the time of Jesus Christ is a period of 2,000 more years. How many years? 4 days. How many days? From the time of Jesus Christ till 4 years ago, according to the Jewish calendar, not the Julian calendar, the Jewish calendar, we have already completed another 2,000 years since Christ. That's 6 days have already been completed. We are entering in, as the genealogy of man, we are entering in into the early morning of the seventh day. What happened on the seventh day? God rested from all of his enemies. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that God has given us a heavenly rest. Which, what does that mean? Rest from all of our enemies. Rest from sickness, disease, poverty, promiscuity. Rick, we are set free from all addictions, if you will. We have been set free. We have been given rest over all these things. Well, how does that rest come? Well, we are a people, unless you died and you came back to life again, we were not born before Christ. Every one of us on the earth today, we are here after Christ. So when you think about that, we are here at this moment that we are from the time of Christ till 4 years ago. It has been 2,000 years or 2 days. You follow me? We are entering in this final generation as the early morning hour of the third day. What happened in the early morning hour of the third day? Resurrection power came.
Hallelujah.
God is giving us. We don't have to listen to what the broadcast is that our federal dignitaries are taking and turning things upside down and inside out and perverting the word of God. We don't have to worry about that because God has the final say. He has given us resurrection power. We are the ones that are going to see that we are going to stand tall. We are the ones that are going to stand tall. We have the dominion of God's word in our heart. We're not going to lay it down. We are going to go against the powers of darkness, and we are going to take back everything that the enemy has stolen
Hallelujah.
From us.
Yes, Lord.
Can you say amen?
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. And I conclude with this. How do we know that we are the wrap-up generation? Here it is. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, when Moses came, what happened? I gave you a little secret as I was preaching it to you. All the babies died. Why? Because God's word began to come.
Thank you.
And Satan was fighting that word. From the time of Moses to the time of Jesus Christ, all the babies died because God's word came back on the earth.
Yes, Jesus.
Today, 2,000 years later, what's happening on the earth? All the babies are dying. All the now they're selling baby parts. They're selling baby parts. I don't know if you know that. Satan has no concern for human life. All the babies are dying. Because why? Because God's word is on the earth again. And it only comes to, as sound of his voice is coming to his church. And he wants us to hear the sound of his word. And he wants us to rise up and not be afraid of what's going on round about us. We are the final wrap-up generation. We are the ones that are going to see the glory of God coming. And I know that God wants us to no longer pretend. He's looking for an army. He's looking for an army. Are you the army of God? If you are the army of God, stand up. Stand up.
This is an army rising up.
Make a proclamation.
There's an army rising up.
Come out of here.
There's an army rising up to break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. There's an army. every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. There's an army rising up.
Hallelujah.
You are victorious.
There's an army rising up.
Yes, Lord. Against you.
There's an army rising up.
Other than Jesus Christ.
To break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
There's an army.
There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up.
Hallelujah.
There's an army rising up. So break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
There is power.
There is power. In the name of Jesus, there is power. In the name of Jesus, there is power. In the name of Jesus, to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power. Break every chain.
There is power.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
I hear those chains.
I hear those chains falling.
Praise
yes,
God.
Lord.
I hear those chains falling.
Hallelujah.
I hear those chains falling.
Break every chain.
So break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
I hear those chains.
I hear those chains falling. I hear those chains falling.
Yes, Lord.
I hear those chains falling. So break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
Now let me say this, beautiful song, well put together, it strikes at your emotions.
Hallelujah.
But you need to go a little further than emotionalism this morning. If you are a member of the army of God, as you are now proclaiming, then I told you already that Jesus Christ is coming back for a church without spot, without blemish. He's coming back for a church that has dominion, dominion over drugs and alcohol, promiscuity,
hallelujah,
perversion,
yes,
of all sorts. And so I'm not going to point you out. I'm just going to say to you, you need to fall on your knees and you need to say, Lord, I give it over to you today.
Yes, Lord.
I'm not
yes,
going to be the same as I was when I walked into this building. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Father, I give it over to you. And if you have problems with sickness and disease, you are not to be allowing the enemy to build that imagery in your mind, whether it be you or your spouse or your loved ones. It's time to say, I'm taking hold. I'm taking hold as an army,
hallelujah,
as part of the military force of my commander-in-chief. Intrude into my house and terrorize my family. Steal from me ever again. Because I see that I am a military personnel in the army of God, and I know those chains
hallelujah,
are
yes,
breaking.
Lord.
Those chains are
yes,
breaking.
Jesus.
Those chains are breaking.
I hear those chains falling.
Hallelujah, yes, Lord.
chains falling.
Thank you, Lord.
I hear those chains falling. So break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
I hear those chains.
Father, release him now.
I hear those chains falling.
Father, I thank you for her. Father, I ask that you bring success.
I hear those chains falling.
Right now, financially, Father, you are going to be the great.
I hear those chains falling.
They are
going to
see
us. So break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
There's an army.
There's an army rising up.
Father, I thank you for
yes, Lord.
The sister. Father,
there's
I pray
an army
Father,
rising up.
Hallelujah.
The gospel.
There's an army rising up.
Break every chain.
So break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Sing that again. There's an army.
There's an army rising up.
There's an army.
There's an army rising up.
Hallelujah.
There's an army rising up.
Break every chain.
So break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
I hear those chains.
The call that you have on my brother.
I hear those chains falling.
Yes, Lord.
That you are going to use him.
I hear those chains falling.
I hear those chains.
Do you hear them?
I hear those chains falling.
Break every chain, Lord.
So break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
I hear those chains.
I hear those chains falling.
Come
on. Yes, Lord.
It's already invested in you.
I hear those chains falling.
I hear those chains.
In him, and he has to recognize that in you.
I hear those chains falling.
Break every chain.
So break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Sing that again. I hear those chains.
I hear those chains falling.
I hear those chains.
I hear those chains falling.
Thank you, Lord.
I hear those chains falling. So break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
How many of you believe that this morning? The chains are gone. The chains are gone.
You
are the healed of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
You are here because God said it's not over yet. You are alive on this earth because you are part of a movement of the executioner that God has established. And God wants you not to be executed by, but he wants you to go and execute all the principalities and all the rulers that are evident of darkness. It's time that you take your stand, and they are not allowed to steal from you again. This is a day of proclamations that you take the utterance of God, and you don't hide from him, because God is going to move very mightily in your life. Can you say amen?
Hallelujah.
How many of you feel freedom here? Feel the freedom of God. Thank you, Lord.
I hear those chains falling.
I hear those chains.
I hear those chains falling.
Hallelujah.
I hear those chains falling.
Break every chain.
So break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God. Let this be a day truly that the Lord has made.
Thank you, Lord. We thank you
for your word, Father. We thank you for the scripture, all the scriptures that had presented the understanding of your word as we understood it and heard it this morning. Father, I'm thanking you for every individual that rose up and responded to your anointing, Father, to your spirit. And Lord God, as they came up, Father, whatever was the things that held them back in bondage, let it be left in the pew and be destroyed right now. That let every person here recognize that they are the new creation in Christ, that they have everlasting life, that they have the availability as the protruding army of God to go in and to destroy every activity of what Satan is trying to do. And we are going to destroy him together even before he even brings forth his purpose by the power of our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.